with you, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm beyond thankful to be here this morning. You can ask my wife. I've tried to get away from saying that at the start of my sermons. I fear that it would come across as habitual, but it is truly a blessing to be here this morning. The privilege of being in God's house is one that I know we do take for granted, but we should not. I know I have in my past, and when I say in my youth, I say up till about 6 years ago, I neglected it. I overlooked it. I took it for granted. I saw it as just something that I would fit in if I got an opportunity to. But the reality of the importance of God's church and the reason that Christ designed it and set it up and placed it here for us as being one of the greatest blessings that we could have in our life is awesome to me. It truly is as a grain of mustard seed when you first see it as a child and grow up, but when you get it planted in your life and start working it and start using it and applying it to your life, and you see how awesome it is to be in the Lord's house. I am thankful to be here this morning, and it is an awesome privilege of us to have this opportunity. And the thought that I have on my mind this morning, it kind of plays into that, the reality of this truly being a privilege for us. We are commanded to be here, but it truly is a privilege for us to be able to do this like we do. It's a privilege for us to come into the Lord's house and be here early, to fellowship one with another, to be warmed up from being out in the cold world and get warmed up and be ready to worship God. Y'all know that's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to worship the God of the universe, the one that spoke everything into existence. We're here to worship Him this morning. That takes work. It's good to be here and be together and to fellowship one with another and get warmed up to this. But it's good to be here on Wednesday nights too. And it's because of Wednesday night that I have this thought on my mind. There was it was Brother Scott asked a question Wednesday night, and it just rattled my cage. Because honestly, I had never considered it. Not in depth. Read with me Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." I just want to stop there, because that's probably about as far as I'll get today. Now, Brother Scott, he was ready to ask a question. He came Wednesday night, he was armed and ready. He had a thought on his mind, and he was ready to ask. We barely even got good and started. We were still kind of warming up from where we were last week in Bible study, and he said, "I've got a question." He was ready. It's a good spirit to be in. And he asked, "What does it mean to be the prisoner of the Lord?" Now, I had never really considered it. I've read it. I've kind of gave it passing thoughts, but I had never truly considered what it means to be the prisoner of the Lord. Paul refers to himself that way 5 times in the New Testament. Twice in the book of Ephesians, once in 2 Timothy, and twice in the book of Philemon, he refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Why is that? What does he mean by it? Now, if you go to the commentators, and I do read some of them, and I do mean some. There's a whole bunch of them out there, and most of them bore me, and I get lost after about 5 sentences because they're telling me everything it doesn't mean. But you go into those, and they look at the reality of it. Paul was literally a prisoner at this point. He was in prison. He started out his ministry preaching the very thing that we're here freely listening to this morning. That's why it is truly a privilege that we're able to do this freely. He was set out on his ministry preaching the very thing that he says in the book of Corinthians that was first delivered unto him. The first thing that he saw to it that the church knew when he started a new church and he set it up and got it going and started teaching them, he didn't start off with the 5 points of doctrine. He didn't start off with the "we don't do this." He said, "What I first taught you is the thing that was first delivered unto me." The very first thing that Jesus delivered, gave to Paul, said, "This is yours." And that's why so many times Paul refers to it as "my gospel." Christ delivered unto him the gospel. The truth of Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, paid for our sins, and is alive again is the first thing that he delivered, and it's what he sought out to teach. And he preached it not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. He started saying, "It's not just for you Jews. This is for all of us." Y'all find some of them had finally come to the realization that he was the Messiah. He was the one that they were looking for. They had come to that realization. They had started following him saying, "Praise God, the Messiah has come." But Paul said, "Yeah, I'm going to burst another bubble for you. It's not just for you. It's for the Gentiles as well." And they didn't like that any more than they liked being told that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't like it. And throughout his ministry, you see several times they tried to get him, they tried to catch him, they tried to imprison him, they tried to kill him, and he got out of it. But they did finally get him. Brought up false accusations against him. Probably would have killed him if the Roman soldiers wouldn't have come in and saved him, pretty much. And now he is in prison. Well, that's the base of it, of what it means to be the prisoner. He was literally a prisoner. In a prison cell in Rome is where Paul was when he wrote this message, when he wrote this book. When he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in jail for preaching the thing we come here this morning to celebrate. It is an awesome privilege to be here freely. I may get mocked. I may get made fun of. I may lose a few friends. It may even cost me a little money, but last time I checked, there's not armed guards standing outside waiting to take us away when we step out of this building. It's an awesome privilege we have these days to worship God. But why was he imprisoned? Do we go with the thought of most people of, well, everything happens for a reason? God put Paul in prison so he could accomplish something. No. I'm sorry. I know that's a common thought, and a lot of people say it, and there are good intentions when they say everything happens for a reason. And it's people that are totally contrary to predestination are some of the greatest fatalists out there of telling me that everything happens for a reason. Everything comes about. God had a purpose for this, so God put Paul in prison so that he could do something. No, that's not it. Was Paul put in prison because God turned his back on him? Paul did something wrong. He went somewhere he wasn't supposed to, so God punished him and put him into prison. No, that's not it either. Paul was experiencing the very thing that Jesus Christ taught while he was here. Jesus Christ taught, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He told his apostles when they came to him afraid, knowing that he's fixing to leave, he's telling them, "I'm fixing to leave." And the realization of that is starting to kick into them. And they go to him afraid. "Jesus, speak plainly to us. We ain't got time for parables. We ain't got time for try to explain this and figure this out and try to understand what you're saying. Jesus, speak plainly to us. You're telling us you're fixing to leave. What does that mean for us?" And Jesus spoke plainly to them. He said, "The world hates me. They're going to hate you. In this world, you shall suffer tribulation." Jesus put it as plainly as he could put it. And Paul was experiencing it. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was delivering unto the people that needed it delivered unto them. He was taking the gospel where God told him to go. It wasn't because Paul did something wrong. It wasn't because God turned his back on him. It wasn't so that he could accomplish something that God needed him to accomplish. Paul was in prison because he was doing what God told him to do. Now, boy, that's a very uplifting sermon you're throwing at me there, preacher. If I follow God, I'm going to get persecuted. Yeah, you will. But Jesus followed up that teaching by plainly saying, right after telling them that you will suffer this in this world, he followed that immediately with, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Yes. The reason Paul is in prison is because he was doing what he was supposed to do. The reason we suffer in this world, the reason that those people mock us and make fun of us and turn their backs on us and we have to turn our backs on them sometimes, is because the world doesn't like God. This is a sin-cursed world. They don't like Him. And we are called on to be like Him. I was raised by a dad that spoke plainly. I've been taught to speak plainly, and I only know one way of speaking, and that's just the way it is. I'm going to just tell you the way I feel about it, the way Scripture teaches it. Satan and this world could care less that you're here this morning. Satan and this world could care less that you own one of these. Satan and the world could care less that you're a child of God. But Satan and all of his angels and all of the world along with him are going to go to screeching and they're going to go to hating you when you start acting it out. When you start applying what this word tells you. When you start applying what you learn at church. When you start applying the fact that I'm a child of God, saved by grace, born of Him, and called to a work, this world and Satan and all of his angels are not going to like it, and they're not going to like you for it. And it's going to come with a cross. It's going to cost you in this world to live for God. But it is something you will never regret.
That's right. Amen.
Look at Paul. We do need to learn this lesson. And I can tell you this ain't my main focus this morning. But we need to learn this lesson. Look at Paul, the prisoner. Did he sit in the prison cell, poor, poor, pitiful me? As the world tries to tell us, well, if God is so good, why is things like this happening in the world? Because the world doesn't like God. Did Paul sit around in the prison cell, poor, poor, pitiful me? Is that why he says it five times? Guys, give me some sympathy. I'm a prisoner over here. Is that why he says it five times? No. He didn't sit in there just rotting away. We're told while they were in prison, they were singing praises at midnight. Can you imagine that? Singing praises. He's talking to the guards. Paul was so bold when they put him before a king while he was in prison. He preached the gospel to him to the point that the king says, almost thou convincest me to be a Christian. And Paul tells him plainly, I wished you weren't almost but completely except for these bonds. If it wasn't for this, I wished you were every bit like me. You and your entire household. It's what every one of us need to be. Paul didn't quit. He wasn't sitting back, mean old God, punishing me. He's turned his back on me. He's quit. He's gave up on me. God's not with me anymore. The world's against me. Their thumbs down on me. I'm in prison. I can't do nothing. So mean old God, poor, poor me. That's not what Paul was doing. That's not what we've got to do either. The reality of it is this world does feel like it's holding a thumb over us, holding us back. And we as the church have accepted it. That we're in prison and we can't do anything in this world. We're outnumbered. We can't accomplish something. We can't change this. We can't change that. We've accepted the prison that the world's put us in. And we've got ourselves in a defeated condition. And we've said, God's left us. God's done with us. Nothing else we can do. That's not the lesson of Paul, the prisoner. The message of Paul, the prisoner, is you don't give up. He said, these prison cells haven't stopped me. He's writing letters to the churches. He's encouraging them. He's spending his time sitting still praying for each one of them. Look at every one of them. He says, I continually pray for each one of you. He calls them by name. He's calling them out by name in his prayers daily. He's talking to the guards. When one's thrown in the cell beside him, he looks at him and says, hey, man, do you know about Jesus? You know, we're supposed to do that. That's not everybody else. That's us too. When we see somebody, hey, you know about Jesus? Let me tell you about him. When he got put before a king, hey, man, you know about Jesus? I'm fixed to tell you about him. He didn't quit because God did not quit on him. So it is a truth that Paul was in prison at this point. And most of them, that's where they stop. They go, okay, Paul was a prisoner, so that's what he means by this. He was in prison. But I got to noticing something. All five of them, you've got to look at the possession of the prisoner. Every time he says, I am the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm the prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord.
Yes.
In Philemon, he says, be not ashamed of me, his prisoner. So what does it truly mean to be the prisoner of the Lord? Is it just those of us that are being persecuted for serving him? Is that what it means to be a prisoner of the Lord? Well, in a sense, yes. But that's not it. So that's what tripped my trigger. If you were here Wednesday night, you saw when he asked that question, I got up and I come in here and I got me an Oxford. And I came back in there and I sat down and I went to looking and I looked up prisoner. And I can tell you what, it was an exercise of resistance to not to key in Wednesday night and start talking. I wanted to preach it Wednesday night when I went back and read it. It rattled my cage when I looked up what it means to be a prisoner. And it's been on my thoughts all week. You know, it's a good thing to be here Wednesday night. It'll make you think. Yeah, I'll shamelessly put that plug in here. It's a good thing to be here Wednesday night. It might turn your week around. Did mine. See, words have this tendency with us of getting stuck. Getting stuck in a rut. We look at things, we're seriously one-dimensional with our thoughts. We do it with salvation. We look at Scripture and every time it says saved, we automatically think it's saved to heaven. And that's why there's so many confusing thoughts of how we go home to heaven. We're saved by remembrance. We're saved by accepting. We're saved by confessing. We're saved by grace. It doesn't always mean heaven. One of my favorites to think on this is revenge. Now, when you think about revenge, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Come on, y'all can speak. There you go. I know we're Baptists, but we can talk. What's the first thing that comes up whenever you say, I'm going to get revenge on somebody? Yeah. Automatically, we think of something bad. I'm going to get even with you for what you did. Now go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says these people, with their fruits from repentance, when they repented, they got revenge in their repentance. So they got even with everybody that sinned against them. No. Revenge, simply stated, means to get even. To pay back. Now, this doesn't sound right, but I mean it when I say it. I need to get revenge on my wife. Because she is far too good to me. I got a lot of catching up to do to pay her back for everything good she has done to me. I need to get revenge on my wife. I need to pay her back for everything that she has done so good to me when I was lousy. And I mean every word of that, and she knows me well enough to know I mean it. See, these words have these ways of being stuck in our heads, of being one way or another, when sometimes they can be a whole lot better than what we think.
Yes.
So what does it mean to be a prisoner? A prisoner is one who is kept in prison or custody Specifically, one who is in custody as the result of a legal process. I can see y'all are still going, okay, that still means the same thing I thought. We know somebody's in jail because he was tried by a jury of his peers and he was found guilty of going against the laws of this land. So he is in custody due to a legal process. Okay, y'all got to think a little further. You know what custody means? A prisoner is one who is in custody due to a legal process. And we automatically think an evildoer. But what does custody mean? Custody is safekeeping, protection, charge, care, or guardianship. Now y'all think about that. We automatically think of punishing an evildoer by putting him into custody. But custody means to be in charge of them, to have them in your care, to be under the guardianship of the one that has you in custody. I tell you this morning, I am happy to be a prisoner of the Lord. To be a prisoner of the Lord is to be in His care and His guardianship by a legal process. That's awesome to me. See, God did not steal us away from sin. He didn't rob the devil. He legally bought us back. We are legally His.
That's exactly right.
A holy, righteous, and just God cannot and will not have you in front of Him if you are anything but just.
That's right.
Cannot and will not do it. Yet where does it say that we are? We are in Christ. Where is Christ? He is seated on the right hand of the Father. Guess what that means? That means you are just, righteous people. And it was done legally. No one can come against you and say you don't deserve to be there. He saw to it that you were. No one can tell you you have no ability to be there. God put me there. I am legally His. I am legally in His care, in His charge, in His guardianship, in His safekeeping. That's awesome.
Yes, it is.
See, I heard a preacher a little while back, and I disagree with a lot of the things he preaches, but sometimes he'll get one that's right, and boy, it's good. He says, often we call ourselves sinners saved by grace, don't we? I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You are not a sinner saved by grace. That is a contradiction in terms. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. There are sinners, and then there's children of God. But John, I sure do sin a lot. Okay, yeah, I do. So here was his example. And it goes along with what I've got on my mind this morning. When you go and visit somebody that's in jail, are you a prisoner because you went through the front door? No, you're not. You're just there visiting. But that guy that's locked up in there, that guy that's in that jail cell, that guy's a prisoner. He has no choice but to be there. He has no ability to get himself out of there. He is legally there. You may go and visit, but that don't make you a prisoner while you're there. I may visit sin. I may put my full self back in there. But I am not a prisoner to sin. We're told when Jesus ascended, He led captivity captive. We were legally captive to sin. We were sinners, completely and utterly sinners, separated from God, and we had no ability to get out of that. We had no legal right to walk out of it. We were in prison there. We were there under the care and guardianship of sin, and it didn't go out too well for us. It has one outcome. And Jesus Christ came into this world, and He took His people out of that prison cell. And we are captive in Him. We are no longer in the prison house of sin. We are now in the hands of God. We are in His care. He has taken care of us. He's took us into His charge. That's awesome. And nothing can take us out of it. He did it completely legally. Sin had one price, and that was death. And the reason I can tell you you're not a sinner anymore, because every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit was taken off of you, and that punishment has been paid on Jesus Christ. Our sins were taken away from us. What about what I did last night? That sin was taken from you. What about the sin that I might commit in the future? That sin was taken from you. Everything that had you separated from God was taken from you and placed on Jesus. And He died in our stead and legally redeemed us, purchased us back, paid for us. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitutionary lamb. He stood in our place in God's courtroom and stood before Him and said, "Give me the punishment. I'll take it. You don't deserve it." "No, Dad, I don't deserve it. I have done no sin of my own, but I'll take theirs. I'll take theirs. Give theirs to me. I'll take it for them. And then I'll bring them home when I'm done." And He legally bought you back. And He's placed you in His care. You are the prisoner of the Lord. You are in His care, in His charge, His guardianship. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Go back and read Romans 8. All of these things that go against us in this world. All of these things that while Paul was in prison, he's experiencing. There were times in Paul's life in the prison cell, if you go back in 2 Corinthians, I believe, that starts off with all the comfort that's brought to him. He was nigh to death. Famine was on him. Sword was on him. All of this had come against him. Everything that's listed in Romans 8 was on Paul's head while he was in prison. Those prison cells aren't what people live in today. Three squares and a cot and free everything else. Oh, this was a hole. Chained to the floor. Everything listed in Romans 8 was against him. But Paul wasn't living there. He was living in the kingdom. He knew, "I'm in the care of God." And he knew, "Until God's done with me, this world's not going to stop me. Everything that comes against me, all of the famine, all of the sword, all of the peril, all of the stuff that this world can throw at me cannot separate me from God. He provides for me. He cares for me. I'm in His charge." And that's why he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He says, "Because I know God will be with you through it all. Because I know God is with me now, with all of this on me, with everything against me, with everything holding me back, and I can see that God is still working in my life. Don't tell me that you can't work for God when you're outside that prison cell. We can be serving God. We can be making a difference. We can turn this world. We can have an impact. Don't fall to the lies of the world of the church has no effect anymore. They turned the world upside down by acting like what God had told them they were. And Paul says, I can still see it working while I'm here. I tell you, you can do it while you're out there. We're not chained to the floor. He says, you need to walk worthy to the vocation wherewith God has called you. You need to live as prisoners of God, prisoners of the Lord. Realize you're in His charge, His care, His guardianship, His safekeeping. And you need to walk. You need to do. You need to work. A vocation is not just a little passing thing that I do. It's not a weekend hobby. A vocation is not a weekend warrior thing. A vocation is what I do to provide for my family. I work a vocation. I work with my hands, I work with my mind, I work with my body. I have to be trained to do this. I have to be taught. And Paul says, you've all been called to a vocation. And we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You want to know what you've been called to? That's it. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Realize that that person sitting beside you has got the same Spirit in them that you've got in you. Realize that the same Spirit that's in you and in that person sitting beside you today is the same Spirit as the people that are out there and need to be sitting by you tomorrow. And we need to be endeavoring to keep that. We need to forbear one another. We need to overlook the problems of others. We've all got them. We've all got issues. We've all got things that cause problems in the church. The church is made up of people. There's problems here. I know that. We're to overlook them. We're to forbear them. Y'all have done well with me. And I thank you for your long suffering and forbearance. Y'all are the reason that I'm able to do this. God is working in me in a church that loves and forbears and deals with the things that I've said that I know now were totally wrong when I said them then. The pastor makes mistakes. The preachers make mistakes. Deacons make mistakes. Church members make mistakes. It's time to forbear them. It's time to long-suffer them and deal with it. And we need to press forward. We need to be doing the work that we've been called to, and that is to be keeping this Spirit of unity together and to worship Him and to keep ourselves humble and to work for Him and to keep pressing forward and to work for Him. Why? Because He has freed you from the bondage of sin. This prison cell we're in now, which is the hands of God, is the most free place you can ever possibly imagine to be.
That's exactly right.
We're told that it is to set you at liberty. You used to be that guy that was locked in a prison cell that couldn't move and do anything but wait to die. You have been set free from that. You have been freed from the prison cell of your sin. You've been freed from the prison cell of yourself. Sometimes my greatest prison cell in this world is me. And I have been freed from my past. I have been freed from those things that I have done. I can't let that hold me back any further. God has set me free from that. And He has saw to it that we are legally His and nothing or no one can separate us from that. And we are to walk worthy of the vocation we've been called to, knowing that nothing can. Thank you. Pray that God bless each one of you, as I know you're a blessing to me.